I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to our scripture reading found in 1 Samuel chapter 18. We're actually in a series on 1 Corinthians 13, but only considering one phrase of that passage today. The phrase, love does not envy. And so a good way to get at that is to look at this story from 1 Samuel. The context is something that happened right after the David and Goliath incident and the great victory that that represented. And here's what we read happened next. It's an illustration of one man who conquered envy and another who succumbed to it. 1 Samuel 18, beginning in verse 1, hear now the word of God. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword and his bow and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. As they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day on. The next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre, as he did day by day. Saul had his spear in his hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. But David evaded him twice. Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. So Saul removed him from his presence and made him a commander of 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before them. May God bless to our hearts this reading of His Word. Love does not envy. Some translations use the word jealous. Love is not jealous. And that's a fine translation. The original word there actually could refer to something positive or negative. There's a positive sense of jealousy when you are jealous for someone, it's a good thing. A husband and wife are naturally jealous for the protection of their marriage and for their love for one another. God is described in the Bible as a jealous God. He is jealous for the welfare of His people and the honor of His own name, and that is appropriate. It's appropriate to be jealous for someone. It is not appropriate to be jealous of someone. And that's the sense of envy. An envious person sees the success, the good fortune, the giftedness of another person. They long for it themselves, and as a result become resentful of its presence in the life of the other person. They do the exact opposite of what Paul says in Romans 12, verse 8, we're supposed to do. That's a verse that says that we are to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. The envious person turns that on its head and weeps at the rejoicing of others and rejoices when those people weep. I read recently in the autobiography of the greatest British actor, John Gielgud, he wrote these words. When Sir Laurence Olivier played Hamlet in 1948 and the critics raved, I wept. Frederick Buechner defines envy as the consuming desire to have everybody else as unsuccessful as you are. Do you envy? Envy takes many forms. Some people envy the seemingly perfect bodies that others have been blessed with. Some people envy the money that others have, or the things that money can buy, the houses, the cars, the vacations. Others may envy talents and gifts. This person has a good sense of humor. They're the life of the party, and we grow envious of such things. We could go on and on with this list. But the central mark of all envy is that the object of the envy is one where we would rejoice to see them come down a little bit. We resent their success. The passage says that love does not do that. Love does not envy. So a life of love is one in which, when others are doing well, our hearts swell with joy and gratitude. We rejoice in their the good things that we see in their lives. I remember seeing last year something that happened in an NBA basketball game with the team, the Golden State Warriors, and their star player, Steph Curry. And last year, for several weeks, Steph Curry was injured and unable to play. But surprisingly, his team did quite well without him. They won almost every game. And I remember seeing one particular part of a game when the Golden State Warriors were doing really well, and the camera panned over to the bench, and there sat Steph Curry in street clothes because he was still injured, unable to play. And if someone were going to be envious, that's when it would have happened. You know, well, look, I'm the center of this team, and look, they're doing well without me, so why am I needed? But on the contrary, Steph Curry was over there celebrating more than anybody else. He had a towel. He was waving it above his head. He was hooping and hollering and celebrating with great joy. That's a picture of what Paul is speaking of here. Love does not envy. So let's look at this story of Saul and Jonathan and David. And we're going to start with the last part of the passage, which describes the envy of King Saul and what it did, where it came from and what it did in his life. So the setting of this passage is a victory parade that happened after the Israelite rout of the Philistines following David's defeat of Goliath. And there was this victory parade. And it's, you know, these victory parades would not have been like a victory parade when your team, your favorite sports team, wins a championship. It's kind of like that, but amped up several times, because what's at stake is not just sports pride, but what's at stake here is freedom versus bondage, prosperity versus poverty, life versus death. And so when the army is coming back victorious, the entire nation shares in the exuberance of that moment. And we're given this little scene of some of the women who compose a song in honor of the victory. and their song. We're given some of the lyrics here. Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. And with that song, Saul's emotions turned immediately from joy to anger. And the reason was because of his envy. The text tells us that was the source of his anger. Verse 8, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom? So, several things this incident tells us about envy. Here's the first one. Envy robs us of joy. In many ways, envy is unlike other sins. You know, with other sins, you get at least a moment of pleasure before the bitterness comes, right? I mean, the sin of lust gives a moment of pleasure, but then the bitterness comes. The sin of gluttony, the same. The satisfaction of eating until the misery and bitterness comes as a result in the wake of that. But envy is just bitter from the get-go, the whole way. It leads to sadness of heart as we resent the success, the good that comes to others. So we see that here. The second thing we see about envy and Saul's envy is that it is rooted in a desire for glory. Saul wanted the glory of being recognized as the victorious leader of Israel's people. And he wanted to be at the top of that celebration. Now, we're going to come back to this point later because this is a very significant point in this passage. I think that like almost all sin, glory is a God-given desire. It is appropriate that we should desire glory because God has created us for glory. We are his image bearers. There is glory in that. We are to rule the world, the earth. There is glory in that. And where we go astray is in seeking glory apart from God, without God. And that's exactly what Saul is doing here. So his desire for glory was fine. Seeking it in his own accomplishments, not fine. But it's rooted in that desire for glory. We're going to come back to that later because it's such an important part of this. Here's another lesson. Envy usually arises in our lives in the areas in which we are already gifted and working. So Saul was envious of David's military success, the attribution of military success given to David in this song. If the song had said, sung the glories of David as a shepherd and a musician, I doubt it would have provoked Saul's envy. Because Saul was the king, and in this day, kings, it was their main duty to lead their nation militarily, to protect their nation on the battlefield. And that was his thing. And yet, in the area of his thing, David superseded him. So, if you want to look for envy in your life, look for the area where you're gifted. You know, if somebody said to me, you know, Brad, there's an 8-year-old in our church who's a much better artist than you. It would not provoke any envy in me. You know, the truth is probably every 8-year-old in this church is a better artist than me. And I'm not ashamed to say that because I'm a terrible artist and it's okay. That's not what I do. But it would be another matter if someone said, you know, Brad, I visited this other church. You're a member of our church. Said, I visited this other church. You know, a friend there was getting baptized or whatever. There was an occasion. And I heard the best sermon I've heard in a year and a half. I can tell you that would provoke some envy in my heart because that's my thing. I mean, that's what God's called me to do. That's That's my assignment from him in life. So if you want to find envy, look there. Look close to home. What has God called you to do? What is your thing? And you're likely to be envious of those who are close to you in that. So it might be a coworker. It might be another mother, and you're envious of her perfect, seemingly perfect children. But something that lies at the heart of what you do, what God has called you to do, that's where you typically find envy lurking. And then one final lesson we learn from Saul's envy is that it unleashes destructive forces in our lives. Notice what happened. Verse 10, the next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre. The harmful spirit was an evil spirit, and it says it came from God, not because God was its author, but because God granted it permission. God's hand of protection had been upon Israel. You know, the evil one always loves to destroy God's people. In Israel, they were God's people, his treasured possession. But yet God had put a hedge around them, forbidding them. And now all of a sudden, with Saul's envy, the hedge of protection is slightly altered, and an evil spirit is able to get through and come and use its bad influence on Saul. So that he began, the word used is he began raving. And that's an interesting word. In the original, it's the exact same word used chapters earlier of Saul's prophesying. It's the same word, it can be translated prophesy or rave. And so the idea here is that just as Saul had been under the control of the Holy Spirit earlier when he prophesied, now he's under the control of an evil spirit. And he became a bit of a lunatic. He was out of his mind, not knowing what he was saying under the influence of this evil spirit. And then, as he is full of envy under that evil spirit, he attempts to murder David. There's a spear in his hand. And he seeks to pin David's bloody body against the wall with it, not once, but twice, indicating that this wasn't just an impulsive action, it was something that he was determined to do. Hatred had filled his heart as a result of his envy. You know, I think we sometimes don't think of sin in its full ugliness. And we think, oh, murder, I would never do something like that. But isn't it murder of the heart? If there's someone of whom you're envious and you enjoy hearing bad news about them, maybe you wouldn't pick up a spear, but it's kind of like murder of the heart when that happens. Envy unleashes these destructive forces in our lives. It is a serious sin indeed. Do you remember that 1984 movie, Amadeus, about the composer Wolfgang Amadeus Mozart? And the movie begins with a scene of the court composer who was a rival of Mozart's, Salieri. And he's an old man at the beginning of the movie, and he's confessing to a priest the sin of murder. He murdered Mozart. Why? Out of envy. That's what envy does to us. So, do you battle this sin? I would suspect we all do, to one degree or another. It's helpful to think, as you consider this question, who is it that I regard as my rival? Who is it that I wouldn't mind hearing bad news about? Then there's a need to deal with this. So how do you deal with it? Well, let's look at this first part, the first paragraph of the chapter. And it talks about the destruction of envy. We've seen the destruction from envy. Envy can be destroyed. And Jonathan shows us the way here. Jonathan is one of the glorious characters of the Old Testament, I think, often underappreciated. He really represents Israel's best at this time. If anyone had a reason to be envious of David and his success against Goliath and the Philistines, it would have been Jonathan. Because Jonathan was in line to succeed his father Saul as Israel's next king. And yet what happened? Jonathan, I'm sure with the help of God's Spirit, immediately recognized in David God's anointed king. David had been anointed prior to this. Jonathan was one of the first ones to pick up on it. And his response was immediate and decisive. The text tells us that he made a covenant with David. It would have been a covenant of loyalty. In a sense, he's saying, I am with you. I will be loyal to you. You will be my king. I will be your subject. And Jonathan was true to that covenant till his dying day. And then we also read that he disrobed and he gave to David his robe and his armor. Now, that's the significance of that is easily missed. Clothes in this day indicated one's station and status. And Jonathan's station and status was the crown prince. He was in line to be the next king. And so what he's saying here is that I am giving up my status and recognizing that God has placed it on you. You should have these clothes. You should have the armor of the crown prince because that's you. And Jonathan immediately recognized what God had done. So he shows us the way to fight envy. So let me kind of break out some of the things that we see here. I think the first thing he teaches us is that we must know the place God has assigned to us and submit to that. That's exactly what Jonathan was doing here. He was saying, well, I can see that in his providence, God has not appointed me to be Israel's future king. And I'm okay with that. I see that this is the one. And I joyfully, gladly submit to that. That's staggering to be able to do that. You know, Jonathan could have resisted. He could have, that's what his father did. But resistance against God's plan is ultimately futile, isn't it? We see that in Saul. I mean, Saul had all these stratagems he employed to prevent David from being Israel's future king. You know, he tried to pin him to the wall with a spear. That failed twice in this passage. It'll fail many other times in subsequent passages. We also see another strategy of his in reassigning David, really demoting him. The early part of the text said that when David had succeeded so mightily against the Philistines, Saul made him as chief over all the mighty men. That's a technical term for Israel's elite troops. So David was something of the commander-in-chief of Israel's armies. And then at the end of the text, we read that Saul made him a commander of thousands. Well, that's a demotion. And probably Saul's hope is that he would just fade away. Nobody would see him anymore. Maybe he would even manage to get himself killed by some Philistines in some skirmish. But of course, it didn't work. David continued to be wildly successful to the point that the hearts of the people were drawn to him more and more all the time. Had Jonathan pursued the strategy of his father Saul, the results would have been equally as disappointing. Because God had appointed David to be Israel's king. And Jonathan, in his wisdom, recognized that and joyfully submitted to it. Now, here's, I think, a very important lesson for us as we battle envy. Recognize what God has called you to do and give yourself to that with diligence. You see, one of the bad things about envy is that it forces you to labor in a field not your own. And what happens if you're laboring in someone else's field? Your field gets neglected. So there's a double damage here. You do damage to others because you're mucking around in a field not yours, and you do damage to your field. So the application, I think, is to recognize where God has called you. What place do you have for me, God, in your story? And let me improve that with diligence in my own life. And if you do that, you don't have as much time to be concerned about what others are doing. You're working to be faithful in what God has called you to do. That's what Jonathan did here. A second thing that we learned from Jonathan as he battles envy successfully is that he saved himself by seeking the good of his potential rival, David. The text tells us twice that he loved David as his own soul. And when you love somebody like that, you're going to be seeking their good. And that's what David, or that's what Jonathan did. One of the helpful things I would suggest to you in fighting envy is to seek the good of those you tend to envy. Earlier I mentioned that for me, I struggle with envy of other pastors. And one of the practices I've done and practiced for several years is I pray for every PCA pastor in our city multiple times every week. I pray that God would bless their preaching, that God would bless their churches. I pray that God would protect them, give them good success in every way. And while I can't honestly tell you that my heart is completely untroubled by temptation to envy anymore, I can tell you that it has been a huge help and that I genuinely do desire God's blessings on these brothers of mine as they labor. And God has helped change that attitude of envy in my heart. And I think part of it is that determination to seek their good. Probably the biggest weapon at our disposal for defeating the monster of envy is this last one. And it traces back to what I said I would talk about earlier, and that's this desire for glory. So we need to find our glory in God's anointed one, in Jesus. He is the anointed one. And Jonathan found his glory in God's anointed one, David. And he's a good contrast to Saul. So Saul's kind of worldview was this. It was completely horizontal and flat. And he had this desire for glory, which we've already said, okay, that's natural. Everybody has that desire for glory. And he had only reference to another human, David. And he said, he's getting the glory I want. And he did all he could to prevent that from happening and to get that glory, to preserve it for himself. Jonathan introduced a third point between desire for glory, glory of another. There was a third point Jonathan introduced, and that's God. And there, he made a triangle out of it. And he said, I have a desire for glory too. And my glory, All my glory will only come from what God has decided to give me. And I submit to that, and I'm okay with that. A couple weeks ago, I was riding my bicycle. And I normally go on a group ride on Saturdays, but it was raining this day or threatening. It actually was raining, so I wanted to stay close to home. So I left my house, and I was riding through Oak Mountain State Park. And it so happened, without any planning on my part, that I found myself in the middle of the cycling portion of a triathlon. And it also so happened that I timed my arrival there so that I was about a mile in front of the lead rider. And it was, the cycling portion was an out and back portion. So as I was riding through the park, I was passing the main body of all the racers coming the other direction. And they made the mistaken assumption that I was the leader. And so all these people started cheering for me. And especially a lot of women. And I got to tell you, it was nice. And, you know, they were saying, way to go, you know, congratulations. Completely undeserved, but sweet nonetheless. And that was a picture to me of the glory we have in Christ. Completely undeserved, but it is sweet. Think with me of the glories we have in Christ. You see, we have a fullness there. This is what helps us in envy. But before we talk about some of these glories, you know, earlier I mentioned the example of Steph Curry. Why was Steph Curry not envious and resentful of the success of his team? Well, quite simply, he was secure in being the most valuable player on his team. He knew he was, and everybody else knows he is. It's obvious, and he had no insecurity about that. How is it you're going to be able to deal with envy? You're going to have to be secure in the glory you have in Christ. You have a fullness already. You have the righteousness of Christ given to you as a gift. You are a co-heir with Christ. That means the wealth of the entire earth is yours together with Christ and his people. You have the promise of a resurrected body that will be like Jesus' immortal body. You have the glory of being able to see the most beautiful, breathtaking sight in the entire universe, the face of God in all of its beautiful glory. That you cannot even imagine. The most beautiful scene you have ever seen on this earth pales in comparison to that. And you will get to see that and not die. And you will get to enjoy that for eternity. These glories and so many more you have already. God has chosen to give them to you. So we need not be envious. We can celebrate and rejoice at the good of others, even if it is your arch rival. You can love them like that because you have everything in Christ already. In a few minutes, we're going to sing one of my favorite hymns. And let me just read you two stanzas from this hymn. Let my hands perform his bidding, speaking of Jesus. Let my feet run in his ways. Let my eyes see Jesus only. Let my lips speak forth his praise. Since my eyes were fixed on Jesus, I've lost sight of all beside. So enchained my spirit's vision, looking at the crucified. Let us pray. Lord, we want to look at the crucified, our glorified Jesus. And we see in him the source of glory. Why do we grasp it from other sources when we have it already? Oh God, forgive us. Help us to receive the fullness we have in Christ. For we pray it in his name. Amen.